concerning the gospel, they're enemies, but that benefited you for your sakes. This means that God's astounding providence used their opposition to the gospel to benefit the Gentile world. This doesn't spell the end still of a relationship with God. It is a temporary time of hostility that opened up the possibility for the gospel to go out into the whole world and reach into these heathen lands where you and I were able to hear the truth and get saved. The Bible tells us in this chapter that all of this is going to take place, verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. We interpret that last time as when all of the Gentiles that will be saved get saved. God says that they're not leaving one out. When I choose that last one, that will turn the tables. So how can the enemies of God be recovered if they oppose God and God opposes them? Their disbelief alone would seem to exclude any possibility of their being accepted by the Lord. But it seems impossible, and yet the positive side of the verse shows us that there is hope on account of something that God has done. Verse 28, the second part of the verse, as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sakes. Right, so the positive fact regarding Israel is this. Israel and the promises that God made to them, to the fathers, the patriarchs, has some good in the future. Patriarchs did nothing to obtain God's promises. God made the promises to them by grace. Romans chapter 4 told us that. As obstinate as they are, the nation has not been discarded by God. God made promises to the patriarchs, and he will fulfill them. Where are the patriarchs? Well, if we just go with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about multiple thousands of years ago. It was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. And if we go to the patriarchs, we're talking about almost 2,000 years prior to that. So we're talking basically 4,000 years ago these promises were made. God's attitude toward Israel is not one of permanent hostility. Seems that way, but it's not. As far as the patriarchs are concerned, the nation is still loved. This has to do with election, as it says right there in verse 28. The nation may have rejected the divine offer, and God may be estranged to them in relationship, but this is not where it will end, because God has never relinquished his promise. They are still his beloved. You know, the wonder of this fact is that the nation has not been living as it should for all of these years, yet in spite of this, God's program is still going to triumph. The promises that God made to the patriarchs, particularly to Abraham, will come to fruition. God loves the nation because of the relationship that he established 4,000 years ago, and he remains true, and his love never fails. The unusual truth of what this verse teaches is yet another fact showing us that salvation is not by works, is it? If it were by works, Israel wouldn't have a chance. Just like the Gentiles wouldn't have a chance. It's all of grace. The only reason that Gentiles has been saved is because of the grace of God, not of works. God managed the rejection of Israel to benefit the rest of us. And the only reason that any Jew will be saved is by the grace of God, not by works. God chose and gave grace to the patriarchs, and he will again give his grace to the nation. So neither same time, man's obvious estrangement from God does not prevent God from saving his soul. Think about that. How many people, you have to really think of it from a biblical perspective, how many people get saved because they're good? Exactly zero. While we were yet something, Christ died for us. What was that something? Sinners. And so God's love came to us when we were in that state. And sinners, as we read in Romans 3, don't look to God. The Gentile did nothing to deserve God's favor when Israel turned away from him. And the nation of Israel has only continued in unbelief, and yet God will again show mercy. This shows us that a person, or in this case an entire nation, may reject the truth and may do so for days or months or even years and still have the grace of God for them. Have you ever given the gospel to somebody and have them reject it and then go back again and again and again and again and again and then reject it, reject it, reject it, and all of a sudden one day he says, no. It's not because he had an intellectual understanding of those facts. It's because it was at that point that God said, it's not the time for that grace. Says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that wills. It is of God that shows mercy. That's Romans 9, 15 and 16. Moving into verse 29, it continues the truth by explaining why the nation will gain mercy at a future time. Because, he says, the gifts and calling of God are wording here is interesting. It's without repentance, or it is unregretted, or it is irrevocable. Right? It's the same. These are just different ways to say the same thing. In support of what he has just stated, the Jews are still loved by God. He now states the reason that God will act favorably on them is because God said so. The gifts refer to the special blessings that he already talked about in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. They are special endowments given by God. The calling, or the call, refers to the divine appointment, the effectual call, the election, and it includes the mission that God has assigned to the nation of Israel. He has chosen them, and he has designed that they have a job to do. This is all an act of God, and it is going to be accomplished. And you say, well, it hasn't been accomplished. I know. The whole thing has been put on pause, but God is not slack concerning his promise, is he? God will see this thing through. If it takes 10,000 more years, he'll see it through. These blessings are, Paul writes, without repentance. They're irrevocable. They are not to be regretted. They are without change of purpose. They are legally, therefore, binding. God made them this way. God said, I promise. And when God promises, it's in his own legal court that it will come to pass. disobedience describes a state of being unpersuadable. It is an obstinate state. In other words, if the Jews went to the Gentiles and gave them the gospel, they most, for the most part, would definitely reject it, and reject it with a passion. This is the description of somebody that has chosen to violate what he knows is right disobedience is particularly evident in their rejection of Jesus as God, Jesus as God's Son, and Jesus as the Messiah. You mention that to the Jews, and they have to reject it. Then he looks at the transition that will occur again. For the Jews, there's a difference. The Gentiles gain God's mercy on account of Jewish unbelief, right? The Jews, however, will gain God's mercy because of the mercy that God gives to us. They are jealous. They will be. And I'm going to say, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. So looking at these two verses together, we see that the Gentiles never had a relationship with God. To them, God is foreign everywhere. And even, they even use the created order to rebel further against God. For the Gentile, it took the Jewish rejection of God and by God to gain God's mercy. The Jews, on the other hand, had a relationship with God, yet they forfeited it. They did not rebel by using the created order, but they rebelled by going against Christ. Yet again, mercy will be necessary to reacquire their lost relationship. But this time, God will use mercy that he gave to the Gentiles to bring the Jews back to him. Verse 32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So taking both groups, Jews and Gentiles, all, the passage concludes the teaching of verses 30 and 31, where he begins by saying, God has concluded them all in unbelief. Is there any question about where we all stood before salvation? We're non-believers. We're disobedient. Right? We were opposed to God. We get that. But the wording here is very telling. Take a look at this. The word concluded means that they have been shut up together. They have been shut in. You can take that one step further and say they have been imprisoned. This is what God is saying right here. God gave them over, bound them over, and closed them in disobedience. Disobedience, sin, becomes our prison. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told that our sin has confined us under the master of sin. Sinful man is chained then to his miserable state, sinning all the more. And with each sin, what does he do? He heaps on himself more securely the chains which have bound him. In our context, he says that because of the disobedience that both Jews and Gentiles have, God has ordered them to be confined in their sins. Again, this is easy for us to see with Jews. As a rule, they reject the truth and vehemently. into this dark, dark